I've been talking the last few weeks and kind of conclude this week on the kingdom of God. And 2 weeks ago, I started with the kingdom of God in the Tanakh. And then last week, talked about the kingdom of God as expressed in the New Testament. And then we're going to talk today about the kingdom of God today. In other words, what's happening today. And I'd like just to quickly reiterate a couple of points that I made over the last few weeks to get us up to square one here. And that is that the kingdom of God in the Tanakh, as God establishes in the Tanakh, is that God establishes Israel as the nation, or as the means to expand his kingdom throughout all of the earth. And Israel is distinguished by three things. Number one, Israel is distinguished from all the other nations by having the presence of the Lord. That's what makes them different than all the other nations around about them. Number two, Israel is distinguished from the nations by having the Torah so that they would become a just and humane society, a model society for all the other nations round about, so that they would see how unique Israel is and what it is to follow the Lord. And then number three, Israel was to spread the kingdom of God throughout the earth, which is the spreading of peace, justice, and prosperity throughout all of the earth. That is the understanding of the kingdom of God in the Tanakh. Then we looked last week at the kingdom of God in the New Testament. And Yeshua begins the inauguration of the kingdom there in the New Testament by basically calling Israel to repent, because that's where he says to repent, for the kingdom of God is now, or is at hand. And he's speaking only to the Jewish people. His ministry is only to the Jews. And so he's speaking to them to repent. And his ministry, as we described it last week, is broken into three major parts. Number one, one of his primary things in ministry is he casts out demons. He's repelling the kingdom of darkness within the land of Israel and bringing in the presence of God so that Israel would once again be a nation that would reflect the glory and the presence of the Lord for all the other nations round about him. Number two is that he heals the sick. That's the second major thing in his ministry. And his goal here is to deliver Israel from human suffering, deliver people from sickness, and to enjoy life, because the whole point of the kingdom of God is to enjoy the things of God. And then number three, he teaches the ways of the Lord to show them what it's like to have a just and a humane society, because Israel had gotten off course, and now he was trying to get them back on course to become the nation that God intended. That was his thing. And the kingdom of God to be established, to be further expanded by Yeshua's disciples, the Jewish disciples of Yeshua, was to be accomplished by service. Service to the Lord and service to the community. They were not to look forward to having their own authority, but authority comes by serving the Lord and serving one another. And that was what we talked about. Now today, we're going to talk about the subject of the kingdom of God today. In other words, in our present generation. And before we begin today, I want to lay some important foundations about what I'm going to be talking about, because this is going to be a little bit different, okay, than maybe some of the stuff that you've heard before. The principles of the kingdom of God are always the same, okay? And those are three things that I've described over the last few weeks. The things that are the principles of the kingdom, characteristics of the kingdom of God, is the presence of the Lord is number one. Number two is the establishment of a just and a humane society. And number three is the spreading of peace, justice, and prosperity throughout all of the earth. Those are the principles of the kingdom, okay? And that remains the same. However, the means to that end is dramatically different today than it was back then. Very important to understand. The end is the same. The means are very different. And it's different from what was even written in the scriptures. Not the principles, but how it was done. And the question is why? Why are things different? And the answer is very simple. It's because of historical experience. You see, we have to understand, and we tend to miss this, because what happens throughout our lives as believers is we go back and we rely on the scriptures, which were written at best 2,000 years ago, and even longer than that for the Tanakh. And so we skip 2,000 years of history as if it has no importance whatsoever with respect to the kingdom of God, but it has tremendous importance. And I'm going to explain this, and I'll prove it to you in just a few minutes. Because historical experience changes reality. The reality that is actually occurring and the reality that we perceive. And I'll explain that as I go on here. Let's look at the ministry of Yeshua for a minute and see how it's different from the ministry that God gave to the nation of Israel. And you'll see an example of what I mean, that the end is the same, but the means are different. How does Yeshua's ministry compare to Israel? Israel's ministry was to be distinguished among the nations by having the presence of the Lord in their midst. That's Israel's mission. Yeshua's ministry to Israel was to cast the demons out of Israel, okay? Because the presence of God had been minimized and it had become mixed with demonic power and false teaching. And so Yeshua's ministry is significantly different than Israel's ministry, okay? But it's for the same end, to bring about the presence of the Lord in the land and for all the nations. Secondly, Israel was to establish herself as a just and a humane society through the keeping of the Torah. Yeshua comes to Israel and corrects the misinterpretations of the Torah. He doesn't say new things. We have to understand this, folks. Yeshua's teaching is not new. It's a correction because the people had gotten off a track. And he's correcting them and calling them to repent because they were misinterpreting the Torah, using it hypocritically, and causing people to stumble who should be brought into the kingdom of the Lord. And Israel was not doing what it was supposed to be doing. It was confused, and it was having mixed messages. So Yeshua brings a corrective word. And number three, Israel was to spread peace, justice, and prosperity throughout all the earth. But Yeshua comes into Israel and heals the sick and delivers the people from human suffering because they were not experiencing the kingdom of God. That was the problem. Israel was failing to experience God's kingdom. Consequently, how could they spread it throughout all the earth? So he comes in and he heals the sick and he delivers them from human suffering so that they can see how it's different and then take that message to the rest of the nations. So while ultimately the principles are the same, Yeshua's methodology is different because he's dealing with historical experience, okay? Israel had not become what God wanted it to become, and so because of history, he had to alter the message and bring about the purposes of God, the end result. Israel had gotten off track. Yeshua corrects them to fulfill the destiny that God had on the nation, and so on. Now, now let's go to our generation. The generation that in which we live right now, the kingdom principles are the same as they've always been in the scriptures. But we must recognize and deal with historical realities. We cannot return to earlier eras. It's a mistake when we read the scriptures to think that God is going to cause us to go back in time and to live the way they did in the book of Acts. That's not going to happen. Okay, now God wants the miracles of the book of Acts, of course, okay? He wants the power of the Lord, but to live the kind of life they were living is not reality, okay? It's completely ignorant of historical change in reality, just like the book of Acts was radically different than the First Temple era. In the First Temple, all the Jews lived in Israel. During Yeshua's time, most of the Jews lived outside of Israel, so how could that even be the same? Okay, so immediately, in the First Temple, The Spirit of God was housed with the Ark of the Covenant, you know, in the temple within Jerusalem. By Yeshua's time, the Ark of the Covenant no longer existed. There's a question of whether the Spirit of God was even hovering in the second temple. And then shortly after Yeshua's death, the temple is destroyed anyway. So the fact of the matter is that things have radically changed, and consequently the way we do things is going to change as well. Now, let me give you an example of what I mean by historical reality, and see how it means that we have to look at things a little bit differently. Now, this is what I'm going to give you as an example here of how the New Testament era is typically explained in most of the body of Messiah today. This is what it's explained. Now, I don't agree with this, but this is the reality for most of the body of Messiah today. This is what it's believed, that Israel and the Jewish people failed in their mission, their original mission of God. Jesus came to them, but he was rejected by them. And so consequently, a new institution of God was formed, which is called the church. The goal was the same, to establish the kingdom of God throughout all the earth. That's what's generally taught pretty much everywhere. Okay. Now, we're going to assume for a second that's correct. I don't believe it, but I'm going to assume it's correct just for argument's sake right here. And here's the question that I want everybody to think about in your own mind. Has the church fared better in God's purposes than ancient Israel? In other words, ancient Israel was called by God to do what they were called to do. The question is now, if God has raised up the church to fulfill that same very destiny, has the church succeeded where Israel failed? And I think we have to look around. You have to say no. And the reason I'm saying that is that while there has been successes throughout 2,000 years, the knowledge of Jesus as the Messiah has become widespread throughout the world, we also have to be honest about Christian church history. Okay, and what the honesty is this, is that the spread of Christianity has caused religious wars consistently, even up to our present day. Okay, number two is that there's been persecution and death of millions of non-believers, most notably the Jewish people, but they're not the only ones. There's been many others as well throughout history, and which is a sad story, of course. And that the condition of the church community, which is actually, spiritual condition, is actually no better than much of what goes on around in the world. And the example is what's going on in the Catholic Church today. Okay? I'm not targeting the Catholic Church as being particularly evil vis-a-vis any other church. I'm just saying the reality is, I mean, we don't like to face it, but the reality is that the condition of the body of Messiah for 2,000 years is no better and probably worse than what ancient Israel was. Okay? And so that has to be dealt with in the spreading of the kingdom of God. We can't be ignorant of that when we assume the mission to spread the kingdom of God. We have to deal with these realities like Yeshua dealt with them in his day. I'm going to make 3 points today. Let's begin with the first one. First, we've got to recognize that the historical reality is this, is that God's covenant communities, which are Israel and the church, are fragmented and fractured, okay? And I don't mean just fractured between them, between Israel and the church. I'm talking about within the communities themselves, within the Jewish community. And look at Israel today, perfect example. Within the Jewish community, there's terrible fractures. And within the church community, if you just look down this street, you see 10, 15 different churches with different names who have very little relationship with one another, okay? And so that's the reality. Now, the question is, in my view, is that's not necessarily a bad thing. You say, well, how can that be? How can you say it's not necessarily a bad thing? Because it gives an opportunity for the Lord to do something even greater than what could have occurred in the past. This is what I mean. That what I believe the Lord wants us to understand is that he is within these covenant communities, albeit that they're fractured. In other words, that Bethel down the street from us has truth of the Lord within Bethel. Up the street from us, a few blocks, which is First Baptist, it has truth within that place. Okay? There's truth, hopefully, here. Well, I won't say hopefully. I know there's truth here as well. Okay? And that the point is that God is residing in each of these places. And Now, the question is, what is God's ultimate purpose for all these groups? Well, some might argue God's ultimate purpose is to get rid of all these divisions and to have just one group. And I don't believe that's ever going to happen. You know, I think that's pie in the sky, folks. But I think what can happen is that God will build bridges as we learn to humble ourselves to one another, build bridges so that there will be a super unity over and above the local expression, so that we learn to work together and to honor one another. What do I mean by all this? I mean that we need to recognize, and I'm talking about our fellowship right now, we need to recognize that each of these groups has a certain amount of truth within it, and that we also need to recognize that we are blind in some respects and we need the truth that they have. You see, we need to learn to need one another and not to think that we've got it all. See, the problem is in any local expression, no matter whether it's here or down the street or whatever, there's always a sense of, we've got it. We're the best. We know the most. We're closest to God. Everybody else needs us. And that's true to some degree, but we also need them. We need them as much as they need us. There's no question about it. And we need to be willing to build relationships and to humble ourselves to one another and recognize that there's truth in each of these places and allow their truths to be expressed to us so that the blindness that is in us, it's going to come to light, and so on. Who here believes that they know all the truth? Raise your hand. Okay, if anybody believes that, you're gone. Because it's not true, you know. But what is true is that corporately, all these units around, corporately, there is truth. There is the totality of truth. But there's also blindness in each of us and in each corporate body. And as we work together and meet together, then the blindness begins to become exposed and real truth comes to be. Now, our congregation is in a unique place. There is a uniqueness to Messianic Judaism. And the uniqueness is that we have relationships with two historic communities. That's the Jewish community and the church. Both have truths. We must acknowledge that to be the truth. And we can't be proud to say we're right and they're wrong. But see, what we also need to understand is that truth always prevails over falsehood. Light always prevails over darkness. And as we rub shoulders with one another, with the communities with one another, truth is going to prevail. The Spirit of God is going to come into our midst. And you know what's going to happen as a result? The presence of the Lord will go stronger and stronger as we humble ourselves more and more and recognize that we don't have it all, but they have it as much as we have it. And when we do that, God's presence creates a new unity, not just everybody meeting in one place, but a unity where we're all working together and the rest of the world can say, wow, you know, even though there's different names on all these buildings, they work together. They honor one another. They say good things about one another rather than always, you know, criticizing this group or criticizing that group and whatever the case may be. And the rest of the world is going to see that the presence of the Lord will expand and it will be a great example to the world. So the kingdom of God today, the first point I'm making is this. The kingdom of God today is this, is to recognize that God uses different expressions and for different purposes. And we need to accept the work of God in one another's fellowships and in one another's community. That's the first thing. Number two, is we often have this attitude about the world, about the non-believers. It's the attitude of us versus them. Okay? It's us versus them, feel this sense. And that is, the world is evil, public schools are bad, the government's bad, TV is bad, the press is bad, and then it spreads into our families. Our ex-spouses are bad, where that's relevant. Our parents are bad, congregational members are bad. In fact, everybody's bad except for me, or except for the few friends that I might have that I haven't polarized by telling them they're bad, right? I mean, that's what happens. And the reason I'm saying that is, you know, honestly, I'm talking about being honest now. You know, the message here throughout this day was repentance. And honestly, we need to look at our own hearts and say, do we have this negative view towards things that are outside our community? And do we think these are all bad and so forth and so on? Is that our attitude? And are we a polarizing community? Let's look at what Yeshua says. Okay? Yeshua, Matthew 5. Turn to Matthew 5. Let's see what Yeshua says. It's amazing if we tried to really live this way. Matthew 5, verse 3. Now, we need to understand what Yeshua is speaking to the Jewish people, but they're living under the dominion of the Roman Empire, which is an ungodly empire. They're idolaters and so on. And the goal was to get Israel to a place where she could impact the empire for the Lord. But look at what Yeshua says. He says, blessed are the proud, because you will overthrow your overseers. Right? Okay. Verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, except if someone treats me ungodly, and then I won't be merciful, for they will be shown mercy, right? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, except when I have an enemy, for they will be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. If I'm persecuted at all, I hate it. And I feel that it's ungodly and I'm entitled to good things. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, cut you off in traffic, say things that are all kinds of evil against you, treat you badly or whatever, because then I have a right to act in kind, right? And it says, verse 12, rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now, look what Yeshua says next. It's very interesting. People love to what I call extricate scriptures, take them out of the context and stick it over here. So this, we love to begin with verse 13. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and give light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. When Yeshua says to them, you're the salt of the earth and you're the light of the world, what is he talking about? He's talking about living the way he just said a moment ago, about being meek, about being pure in heart, about being humble, about not acting out in kind, about when people insult you and mistreat you, don't insult them and get angry at them. And yet, that's exactly what we do, to be honest, right? So often. And, you know, then we think we have a right. Oh, I'm a God, you know, I serve the Lord, and how dare that person treat me? You know, and so often we go into our offices, for those of us working, we have to work with ungodly people, and we're complaining about it all the time. I mean, folks, hello, okay? Unless you want to go off and live in a monastery somewhere where they're also ungodly, so it doesn't really matter, okay? You know, you're gonna be with ungodly people. And so God, you're expected to be in the midst. You're expected to be a light. You're expected to act differently, right? Not act in kind. And so we shouldn't complain, you know, when we meet nudniks and kvetchers and all these other kinds of people that we're with, or people who are stabbing, you know, saying ungodly things or whatever, or who are
cursing.
Oh, no. Horrible. I've got to get away. I've got to go work in a Christian bookstore. I mean, that's the attitude. Hello, folks! The scripture says we too were in darkness one time. Amen? And the Lord delivered us out and made us light. Well, how did that happen? It just didn't like one day. For most of us, to be honest now, folks, most of us one day, it wasn't we were walking down the street and we had a vision of Yeshua. That's not what happened. Somebody loved us enough to share with us the good news of Yeshua and didn't criticize us for our
cursing.
You know, right? Because most of us do, who were before. That's just the way it was. Or acted ungodly, or slept around, or drank, or took drugs, or whatever it might have been. That's just the way it is. And that's where we're living. But Yeshua wants us to live differently. And so if it's always this us versus them mentality, guess what happens, folks? It's always going to be us versus them, because they're not going to want to be part of us. Who wants to be part of a group that are a group of hypocrites and holier-than-thou people? That's not the way it's supposed to be. You see, the world is not interested in hypocrites. They're interested in reality. They're interested in something different. And what happens is when we condemn them and we say everything is bad that they're involved in, then our attitude is far worse than anything that they've been doing. Yeshua was most critical of hypocrisy. That's what he was critical towards. Towards people who were in blatant sin, he reached out to seek deliverance. And we are the ones who are most likely to be the hypocrites, not the people that we're working with in the world. That's the reality. You understand? God calls us to have a model society. And in that, what that means is to have model relationships. They're to be just for our society, our community. They're to be justice and humanity and mercy so that it's attractive and it doesn't repel and revulse the people that we're supposed to be in the midst. That's what God wants. Okay? So the kingdom of God today is by showing, by words and actions, a model society. That's number two. Now here's number three. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Number three. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 18. It says, 2 Corinthians 5:18. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through the Messiah and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Messiah, not counting men's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Messiah's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Messiah's behalf, be reconciled to God. So, and God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is a tremendous honor, because God has given us the ministry of reconciliation. What a tremendous thing to have. What is the ministry of reconciliation? It is the reversal of the curse. It's to bring peace, justice, and prosperity on the earth. That's what it means. It is Israel's call. It means removing the disharmony between God and man, and man and nature. It's to deliver people from human suffering. That is what the ministry of reconciliation is all about. But folks, we can't be idealistic about this. We've got to be serious about this message, because historical experience with respect to the preaching of the gospel is a critically important factor. We need to understand that the message of the gospel historically has been seriously contaminated and polluted. And most of all, it's to the Jewish people. But they're not the only ones, including other groups that the gospel has been contaminated towards, has been Muslims. And in America itself, it's been the Black community and the Native American community. And in the South American community, it's the natives of South America. Because the reason is that for these groups, not for the Jews, we'll come to the Jews in a minute, but these groups, Christianity is linked to imperialism, slavery, and economic spoliation. That's what it's linked to historically. You can't ignore that as a reality. You can't just say, oh, well, I simply can just go into these societies, into these communities, and simply preach the simple message of turning to God through the Messiah and expect the entire community to come without dealing with the historical experiences. That's called the ministry of reconciliation. It's dealing with reality. What do I mean by that? Well, we've talked about this before, even with respect to the Jewish community. You go into the Jewish community and you preach the message of God through the Messiah, and all they think about is 2,000 years of persecution. You know, you say, oh, but the Word of God never returns void. That's true. But the Word of God also has to be meat to the Word. There has to be reconciliation to the Word. There has to be dealing with reality and what has really happened throughout the hundreds of years, thousands of years of persecution. Because for a Jew, and we all know this because we're in part of this congregation, for a Jew to become a believer in Yeshua, it's an absolute highest form of being a traitor to the faith. And the reason is not because, you know, back in the first century, there were some Jews who rejected Yeshua. See, it's a lie to even think that the Jews rejected Yeshua. They did not reject Yeshua. Who do you think all the first followers of Yeshua was? In the first century and a half, the majority of believers around the world were Jews. Not just in Israel, but in all the communities. You see, the Jews didn't, the leadership rejected him, but you're talking about potentially hundreds of thousands of Jewish people believing in Yeshua in the first century. That's how many. In Jerusalem alone, there's potentially 50,000 right there. That's Jerusalem alone. Then you're talking about hundreds of thousands outside of that. So it's not true. The reason that Jewish people don't accept Yeshua today is not because, they don't understand the suffering Messiah. It's because of historical experience. It wasn't a traitor to believe in Yeshua then, but it is today. Why? Historical experience. You see, the ministry of reconciliation must begin with repentance. Just like Yeshua's message was to Israel. Yeshua's message was to Israel, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Why do they repent? Because they've gotten off track. And so for the church must also repent. That's the ministry of reconciliation. Repent for polluting the gospel. And it's not just for the mistreatment of other people, not just the Jews, but many other groups. But also for the theology, which creates the barriers. You see, even in this country, the idea that inhabited most of the churches up until very recently was that Black people were second class. Black people were not part of God's chosen group. And this was taught in so many various churches. It was unbelievable. There's still hesitation today. I've heard it again and again. There's hesitation between, in a believing community, of allowing a Black person and a white person to marry because there's something wrong with it. That's funny. It's not in the scriptures. Moses, who was the greatest Jew who ever lived until Yeshua, his wife was Black. You know, that's just the reality. There's nothing in here. And yet, because these things have been taught historically, what ends up happening is we go into these communities, whatever they are, that have a polluted gospel taught to them, or whatever it might be. And then we just expect, these whole communities will just accept the gospel without first involving it in a ministry of reconciliation, which first and foremost begins with repentance. Repentance for the way we've treated them. Repentance for the way we've treated this group. And then you have a platform in which to present the good news, which is great news. The good news is great news. But it's not great news to people who have heard the good news through a polluted message, and it has meant deprivation, death, torture, slavery, economic spoliation, or whatever it might be. It's not good news to them. That's the fact. So there has to be repentance, number one. And secondly, there must be acts of righteousness, deeds or fruits of repentance, to be able to show that there's a change. That's not the way it was anymore. You see, that's why our work here, that we've done here among the Russian immigrants, is so important. It's not just important to see the Russian people come to faith, which we want them to see to come to faith. We desperately want that. But it also shows the larger Jewish community that we are here to help people, to deliver people from suffering. Whereas before it wasn't. And now it's beginning to happen. I can't tell you everything that's happening right now, but all I'm saying is things are changing within the Jewish community here in this city. And a lot of it is because we've been here and we've been doing these things quietly, you know, just helping and serving people. And sometimes it seems like a complete waste of time and it's hard and so forth. But it's amazing what you're doing when you do it. This is a ministry of reconciliation, preparing what God really wants to do. The kingdom of God today involves this. It involves repairing breaches, especially where historically God's people are at fault. It means to repair those breaches and to rebuild the connections and to rebuild these relationships so that people can hear with an objective ear and not hear with history behind them. The gospel must be accompanied by repentance, the preaching of the gospel must be accompanied by repentance on our behalf and the restoration of relationships where they have been destroyed historically. We can't just say, you know, I know there's a lot of what we call identificational repentance, the idea that we repent for a past generation, their sins are somehow wiped away. I'm not positive about that, but what I think is very, very important is for us to be able to say, you know, not to say, well, it wasn't me that did it, it was them. That's often the attitude. Or to Jewish people, the thing is usually said, well, they weren't real Christians that did that. That's escapism, folks. We need to take responsibility for those, our ancestors, for what they've believed and what they've done. And we need to simply say, you know what? They were wrong. You know, they were wrong and I was wrong, you know, in the sense that I may have believed this at one time or whatever it might be. And I want to apologize. I want to confess. I want to repent for what was done in the name of the Messiah that I believe in. And I'm sorry for what is done. And I want you to forgive, because living according to Yeshua is nothing like your experience historically. I want you to hear a different and a new message. That's what we are to do. That's called the ministry of reconciliation. And you know what happens when that happens? Greater power, greater acceptance. Whole communities begin to consider what you have been sharing because they see there's a difference. They see there's genuineness, there's integrity, there's something deep in you. That's called the ministry of reconciliation, folks. Reconciling, God to man, and ultimately it will be man and nature as well. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the principles of your kingdom, O God, which have always remained the same. The principles of your kingdom, Lord, is to experience and walk in your presence, to live in a just and humane society, and Father, to spread peace, justice, and prosperity throughout all the earth. And we know it only comes through the message of the Yeshua the Messiah, Lord God. Father, I want to pray for anybody in this room today that has never experienced or tasted the riches of the kingdom of God. They've never known what it means to know you and to have received Yeshua as their Messiah. Father, I want to pray for anyone in here this day that has not made that decision. This would be the point. They would say yes. You would say yes to the Lord. You would say, yes, I want to be part of that kingdom. That's a real place. That's where there's power and realness and integrity. And I want to change my life. I want to come out of the kingdom of darkness and I want to enter the kingdom of life and light. Lord, I repent of my own personal sins, Lord. And Father, I acknowledge that Yeshua is the Messiah who lived for me, And he died for me and he rose again from the dead so that I might have my sins forgiven and might know the living and the real God. Lord, I give myself to you fully and totally, Lord. And Father, I just want to pray for anyone in this room, Lord, any of us, for all of us. We all need to repent, Lord. We all have not been living according to the standards that you've established in your word, Lord. So many of us have so many excuses for not walking with you, but Lord, we repent. We want to be an image of Yeshua, Lord, a mirror of the glory of God, Father. And Lord, convict us, Lord, show us what it means to walk with you, to be real, to be reconcilers, Lord, to be peacemakers, to live mercifully and justly, Lord, and humbly before our God, Lord, and to see you move in all of your power, Lord. We thank you, Lord God, for what you are doing and our part in it. And in Yeshua's name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, before we close with the Aaronic benediction, what we want to happen is, if you are a father or ever have been a father, then you need to stand up. Okay? If you are a father or have ever been a father, you need to stand up because the children have something that they're going to bring you and we're going to pray. So here come the kids. And let's go, kids. All right. Flowers for guys are a little strange, so no flowers here. And as soon as you get your gift, you need to sit down. As soon as you get your gift, sit down so that the children can find those who aren't. All right. And don't just go to your own father, but, you know, find others. Anybody who's standing, children, you give them a gift there. All right. Oh, thank you, thank you. Yeah, I won't sit down then. Okay, as soon as you got your gift, sit down. Okay, there's still a few left here. Where are the rest of the kids? There's one there. Still a couple standing here. One right here. And that one back there. Where are the, still a couple over here. I know we have enough. There's no more? That's impossible. Unless somebody was ripping them. All right, well, we'll owe you one. Oh, wait a minute. There's one more. There's one child here. If you're a child and you still have a gift, you need to find, is there, who's missing? There's one over here, and there's one back there, whose father's still missing. Okay, still, there's one way over there, and there's still somebody back in the back, I think. And you? There's no batteries. How am I? Gee whiz. It gets expensive. All right. We need all the fathers to stand up again. So fathers, stand back up because we're going to pray for you. Okay. So if you're a father, and then somebody find a father and let's lay hands on them. You might have to lay hands on one another. That's okay. We want to thank God for the fathers. You see, fathers are to be a light to their families. Amen? They're to be a light to their families and to their community. And so let's pray for all the fathers here today. Amen. Father, we thank you for fathers, oh God. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you've raised us up to, Father, to be leaders of our communities, leaders of our families, Lord God. Father, carrying on from generation to generation, Lord, to learn how to bless our children. Father, I pray that you would enable us to bless our spouses, to bless our children, Lord God, to Father, to be ones who are blessers, Lord, all the time, Lord God. And we would see our role as priests in your house, Lord, that is being used of you to bring our families along to you, O God. Father, where there are breaches between fathers and children and parents, Lord, Father, we pray that you would repair the breach. We even heard a message today about reconciliation, and we pray for reconciliation between fathers and children and parents, oh God. Father, it'd be a great breakthrough in the Spirit, Lord, today, Father, as we honor your name, Lord, as we honor you as the one true Father who has enabled us to be fathers in the kingdom of God. And in Yeshua's name we pray. Amen. Let's give the Lord a hand. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise God. All right, we'll close with the Aaronic benediction. Following that, we have Oneg downstairs, and the bookstore will be open. And if you need prayer, feel free to come forward afterwards, and someone will pray for you. But let's pray over everybody.
Yarei ra nanoi panavei lecha vichunecha
He's Adonai, Benavi Lecha, V'yasem Lecha, Shalom. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace through the Prince of Peace, Yeshua the Messiah. We all said, Amen. Shabbat Shalom, everyone. Let's have a good day in God. Amen.